Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
Wonderful. Thank you very much, Wena. Well, friends, this past week, I was reminded of an activity that I really don't enjoy very much. It makes me uncomfortable. Basically, it leaves me feeling quite scared. Unfortunately, it is something that a lot of people don't mind and is actually a tourist attraction in a lot of places. I'm talking about going on cable cars. And I'm not even talking about the cable cars that take you up high mountains, even the small ones. I mean, how many of you here have been on the cable car at Ocean Park? How many of you? Yeah? Horrible. Just horrible. I mean, every so often, I don't know why, I don't really want to know why, it just stops, doesn't it? And then you're just dangling there. It's just a horrible feeling. Surely, I'm not the only one. Is there anyone else who doesn't like? No? Okay, well, anyway. Here we go. I got one other person. Because the reality is that feeling of fear isn't just something you have if you don't like cable cars, if you don't like heights. Friends, that feeling of fear is something we experience all over the place, isn't it? That we experience in all sorts of different ways. Let me share with you a book I've shared with you before called Untangling Emotions. A number of our small groups I know have read this together in the past. One of our groups is reading it right now. Excellent book, highly recommend. And in that book, there's a chapter on fear. And they make this observation that in the English language, we have so many different words for this feeling of fear. I've shared this with you before, but let me put it on the screen. Words like uneasy, worried, nervous, anxious, tense, uptight, spooked, haunted, scared, afraid, panicked, terrified, and petrified. These words, they occupy slightly different points on the spectrum, but all express some version of the same core experience. And they go on to make this observation. When your vocabulary balloons with terms for the same core concept, you know you've hit on a profound cultural concern. See, the reality is all of us are confronted with things we're afraid of, that we're worried about, that we are anxious about. Friends, this morning, I wonder, as we gather together, what are some of the fears that you're facing right now at this point in your life? What are some of the worries and anxieties that you carry with you as we come together? You see, the question we're asking this morning is, where can we turn in the midst of those fears? Where can we turn in the midst of our fears? That's the question we're asking as we come to Psalm 27. Now, as you'd expect, the Psalms, what they do is they take us to the Lord. They direct our hearts to him. They give us words to cry out to him. So what is it that Psalm 27 has for us? What specifically? Well, what it does is it reminds us that God
is our light and salvation. And then it urges us to seek Him with everything we have. God is our light and salvation. So seek Him with everything you have. That's what Psalm 27 holds out to us. See, it's a psalm that is filled with confidence. I've heard it described as pulsing with confidence. You know, if you were to look into this psalm, open it up, find its beating heart, you would find a heart that beats with an unwavering confidence in God. A confidence that then gives rise to this unwavering commitment to Him, a commitment to seek after Him. That's what we find here in the psalm. In fact, it's summarized for us at the end, verse 13. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. You see that confidence there, even in the midst of fears, a confidence that enables us then to keep trusting, to keep hoping, to keep waiting. That's what the psalm is all about. It's like this chorus that keeps playing again and again. In fact, if you're receiving our weekly emails, Ambassador Weekly, this week you'll have seen a link to a song that's based on Psalm 27. They took the words of this psalm and they've made it into a song. And in that song, they took these two final verses and they made it the chorus. And you hear this theme again and again. It's what the psalm is all about. Now, just on a personal note, the reason why I wanted to share that song with you, there's loads of great different versions. I wanted to share that song with you because we actually had that song performed at our wedding back in the day. Some really wonderful friends of ours performed that song for us in our wedding service. And so this psalm, it really has been very dear to me over the years. It's been a real help to me over the years. And my prayer is that as we spend our time meditating on it this morning, it might be a help to each and every one of us. Because I know that as we come through these doors, we will be bearing all sorts of different burdens, some of which others don't even know about, fears and anxieties that weigh us down. Well, friends, this morning, let's come. Let's come and see what Psalm 27 has for us. And let's begin then by looking at how God is our light and salvation. That's how it begins. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The psalmist David, he begins by describing this unwavering confidence he has in God. And he uses this image. God is the light in the midst of his darkness. See, darkness can leave us feeling vulnerable, can't it? It can leave us feeling unsafe. Now, of course, in a big city, it's surprisingly hard to find somewhere that's properly dark. At nighttime, even when you switch off your lights, there'll still be, you know, some bits of light coming in, so you can make out what's in the room. You know what's there. But when you go out to the countryside, well, then it's properly dark. And when you switch off the lights, you can't see anything. It can be quite unnerving, even. You switch off the lights, you can't see what's even in your room. You don't know what's there. It's often why we give night lights to children, to help them feel safe. Even as adults, perhaps, we'd prefer to have a little light on just to help us feel comfortable in the darkness. Well, across David's life, he would have faced all sorts of different situations that left him vulnerable. Different circumstances in his life. And maybe opposition of other people against him. But either way, what he has found is that in the midst of that darkness, God was his light. Not a literal light, you know, shining down into the darkness. But he could know that the one who said, let there be light, was the one who brought him comfort, was the one who brought him confidence, even as he experienced darkness. He knew that if he had the light of God's presence and favor, of what should he fear? No darkness could overcome him, not ultimately. It's the same idea with the stronghold language there. A stronghold is a place that's fortified, that's reinforced. It's a place that's made secure, that keeps things secure. And so once again, David knows that, well, if the living God was the stronghold of his life, well, surely no opposition, no amount of opposition could overcome him. Not finally. No amount of evil can extinguish his hope. not even in the worst case scenarios. Verse 2, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me. Even then, I will be confident. What David describes here, basically the worst things that could happen to him. At times when he would be completely stuck. Just think about how God's people must have felt when they were fleeing from the land of Egypt. You remember how they were journeying away from Egypt, and then Pharaoh chased after them. And with all his chariots, they hunted them down all the way to the Red Sea. And you read in Exodus 14, God's people, they looked up, they saw the Egyptian army marching towards them, and they were terrified. They were completely stuck. Or you think of David's own experience before he became king. Time and again, King Saul hunted him down, chased after him for his life. You get that episode where David is on one side of the mountain, fleeing for his very life. And you have Saul just on the other side of the mountain with his forces closing in on them. That's the kind of scenario that David is describing here. And yet, even so, David says, even if, David says, even when those things were to happen, he could be confident. Now notice what David isn't doing here. He's not trivializing these fears. You know, shrugs his shoulders. You know, not a big deal, nothing to be concerned about. He's not denying their reality either. You know, just take your mind off it. Just don't think about it. No, he recognizes them in full force. He faces real fears, and yet somehow he is able to face them with real confidence. How? Well, crucially, his confidence is not grounded in his own ability to save him. Some of you may be familiar with the Broadway musical, Hamilton. Fantastic, fantastic show. Tells the story of one of America's founding fathers. The story of how he overcame all sorts of different afflictions and challenges in his life. Great storytelling, great music. And later on, there's this song, later on in the story, there's this song where he is completely stuck. Hamilton's political enemies have gained the upper hand. They've got him stuck in a corner. And so this song is all about how he would get himself out of it. What could he do? And in this song, he reflects then on all these afflictions and challenges he's gone through. Actually, he thinks through about all these different ways how no one else came to his rescue, how he himself managed to get himself out of all these different situations. And so it comes to this great climax, this conclusion in the song where he says, "When my prayers to God were met with indifference, I picked up a pen, I wrote my own deliverance." I mean, it's these great lyrics, inspiring lyrics, rousing almost. But crucially, that is not what we find here in Psalm 27. Here in Psalm 27, David is not claiming to be able to get himself out of any and every situation. What is David doing? He is declaring that God is his light and his salvation. That is where his confidence is. That is how he can face this with confidence. And friends, the good news is that this is precisely what we here can declare as well. We come back to that question we asked earlier. Now, what are some of the fears that you're facing right now? What are some of the worries and anxieties that you are carrying with you that keep you up at night? Now, chances are, we're not surrounded by an army like David was thinking about. Hopefully not. And yet, it can so often feel a bit like that people are against you. Perhaps you find out that at work, colleagues have been gossiping about you behind your back. Or maybe in the office, there's just these rumors and accusations flying around. And maybe there's politics in your company that leaves you vulnerable. Or maybe it's other circumstances that leave you feeling vulnerable. And maybe just thinking about keeping up with work or trying to find work in the first place, making ends meet. Perhaps we're mindful of our own frailty, the frailty of a family member. Friends, perhaps we're worried about our life together as a church. Or perhaps we're worried about the strength of our marriages. Or perhaps the thing that keeps us up at night is the worry about the well-being of our children. The list goes on. I remember hearing a pastor share about his experience of walking alongside a family who were grieving the loss of their child. It was a tragic story. It was heartbreaking to hear. And as you can imagine, as he shared this story, you know, everyone was tearing up. But I remember what it was I did in response. See, as he shared this story, I wanted to make sure my own kids were okay. See, this was back when our kids were napping at home during this time. And at home, we had these kind of baby monitor cameras. So from your phone, you can check on how they're doing. Well, as he shared this story, it's going to sound a bit silly, but I just could not help it. I had to check. I had to just look, make sure they were napping, make sure they were okay. And it sounds a bit silly because they weren't under any danger. Nothing had changed in their circumstances. Hearing this story had nothing to do with them, but you just want to make sure they're okay. The fear is always there. The worry is always there. If not for this, then with something else. And so the question is, where do we turn in the midst of those fears? Well, friends, Psalm 27 encourages us. We too can take comfort in the one who is our light and our salvation. You see, these words can become our words. In fact, notice what words are repeated here. Verse 1, it is my light and my salvation, the stronghold of my life. Psalm 27 doesn't leave you to write your own deliverance. Friends, Psalm 27 gives you words to declare your dependence on God. It gives us words to pray. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of those fears that we face, we cry out, Lord, be my light and be my salvation. That's what we can pray. That's what all of us can pray. Let me encourage you. Let these words help you pray to God. Let these words help you take hold of the confidence we can have in him, because he is our light and our salvation. That's where the psalm begins. It reminds us of that. And then it urges us to seek him with everything that we have. That's the pattern we see in David here. See, because of his security that he has in God, that security, it shapes his desires. This confidence in God, it gives rise to this commitment to him, a commitment to seek him in worship and in fellowship. Let's take those two things in turn. Let's see how David seeks God in worship. Verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Do you see what he's getting at here? There's all these different words that he uses, but they're all to do with the same thing. He wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. He wants to seek him in his temple. He wants to be in his dwelling. He wants to be sheltered in his sacred tent. All of these words are all to do with one thing. It's the place of God's presence. That's where he wants to be. That's what he's desperate for. And of course, God, if God is his light and his salvation, then he wants to be where God is. That's the safest place to be. But what really stands out here is how he doesn't just want, you know, the safety and the protection that God brings. What he wants is God himself. He wants to be with him. He wants to behold him. He wants to worship him. That's the idea behind gazing upon his beauty. You see, to gaze upon something is to give it your sustained attention. It's to look at something intently. Each day we'll see so many things, won't we? We'll look at so many things, but really most of the time we're just glancing at it. Whereas to gaze upon something is to stop and behold. For example, I know that a number of you really love art. And so whenever you see a beautiful painting, you'll want to stop and look at it. You want to appreciate it for its beauty. That's why some of you will enjoy going to art galleries. You can spend hours there just taking it all in, soaking it in, gazing upon the beauty that's on the walls. Now, unfortunately, I've never been able to really enjoy art galleries. I've never quite understood how to appreciate that beauty. But there is some art that I really do appreciate. And so let me give you an example. What do you see here on the screen? What do you see? I see a masterpiece. I mean, it's beautiful. Just to be clear, this isn't my bike. This is the bike belonging to the Olympic road cycling champion. And it is a bike. It's got two wheels, it's got a handlebar, it is a bike, it is just a bike. Oh, but it's a thing of beauty. Yeah, you put that in a museum, you put this kind of bike in a shop, and anyone who likes bikes, well, they will look upon that for ages. They'll want to gaze upon its beauty. Now, of course, each of us will find different things beautiful. Maybe many of you are traveling this summer in order to take in beautiful vistas. Maybe you really love design and you love just taking that in and appreciating its beauty. Whatever it is, though, when we find it, we say, isn't this beautiful? Whether we say it out loud to someone we're with, or we say it online by putting it on Instagram, or even just in the quiet of our own hearts, what we're doing is saying, isn't this praiseworthy in some way? Well, friends, if that's the case for these created things, how much more for the beauty of the Lord? That's what David wants to gaze upon. That's what David wants to look at. He knows that the God he is in relationship with is worthy of praise. He is worthy of worship. I love the way this commentator puts it. Christopher Ash says, God is most utterly and perfectly desirable, for he is the one from whom all the beauty comes. I think that's so helpful. Because this is precisely how the scriptures speak of our God. Psalm 96, for example. All the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Friends, the God we worship, he is utterly perfect in all his ways. He isn't defective in any way. He's not deficient in any way. No, he's revealed himself to us as good and righteous, faithful and trustworthy, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It's what we sang about earlier. That song, 10,000 Reasons, it draws from Psalm 103 and it fixes our attention on the character of our God. And I love that middle verse that we sang there. You'll remember it. You're rich in love. You're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. In other words, we'll never get to the end of it. We'll never run out of reasons to praise him. When we behold the beauty of his character, what do we say? We say, isn't he beautiful? Again, whether we're saying it out loud to someone, or whether we're singing about it together, or whether we're just reflecting on it in the quiet of our own hearts, we say, isn't he worthy of praise? Friends, when we come to God, we come to praise him for who he is, not just to get things from him. Now, of course, we should cry out to him. In our needs, we should express our dependence on him. But we don't come to him as if he's just a vending machine. You know, we put in some religious activity and out comes the blessing that we wanted. Friends, our relationship with the living God is so much more wonderful than that. Our relationship with him isn't about getting things from him. It's about him. It's about encountering him. It's about worshiping him because we come to see that he is our greatest treasure. That's what David is longing for here. For example, you think about your personal devotions. Many Christians will make sure to set aside time each day to spend with God. Why do we do that? Well, not just because we have a shopping list for the day ahead. No, we do that because we want to behold the beauty of his character as we meditate on his word. It's what we saw in Psalm 1, wasn't it? Or you can think of our Sunday gatherings. Again, we have to prioritize it. We sacrifice opportunities to be here. But why do we do that? Well, not just for some nice social interactions. Not just to get information about the Bible. No, but to engage in adoration. As we lift him up in our hearts and as we worship him, that's what we do. That's what we were made for. It's what we get to look forward to each day. It's what we get to look forward to each Sunday. It's what we can do even in the midst of our fears. See, how does this connect with how the psalm began? Well, when we are weighed down by different fears and different anxieties, different worries, we can so often be frazzled, can't we? In fact, we can sometimes feel paralyzed. I certainly do. You know, where do we even start? Where do we even turn? Well, Psalm 27 guides our focus. Even in the midst of those dark moments, we can seek the Lord in worship. Not because it'll take our troubles away. And not just because it takes our mind off things. But because it takes us closer to what we were made for. It takes us closer to the greatest treasure there is in heaven and on earth, our God himself. Friends, as you consider your fears that you are facing right now, let's seek him in worship. Let's seek him in fellowship. That's what David moves on to in verse 7 here. We see how David seeks him in fellowship. Verse 7, hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says, if you seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. You'll notice what he keeps repeating here. It's God's face. In the midst of his distress, that's what he is seeking. In the midst of his distress, his highest priority isn't getting the favor of those who are opposed to him. His highest priority is having the favor of God upon him. That's the idea behind seeking his face. It's like the priestly blessing in number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. It's a sign of blessing. It's a sign of favor. Now, instinctively, I think we know what this kind of is getting at, but it's only this week that I've discovered just how prominent this theme is in the Psalms. Let me give you some examples. Here's some examples putting it positively. Psalm 31, let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. Psalm 80, restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. That's what David's longing for. Now, of course, the Psalms also help us understand it from the other perspective as well. Psalm 13, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 44, why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? Psalm 143, answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. In the midst of his fears, see, what is it that David is desperate for? What is he most concerned to have? Well, he wants fellowship with his God. That's what he's clinging to. That's what he's seeking after. In other words, as David considers all these worst-case scenarios, David knows what the worst thing would be. You see, for David, even if everything else was going for him, if God were to turn his face away, well, he would be left with nothing. To be rejected or forsaken by the giver of life, by the source of all goodness, that would be terrible beyond description. But of course, David also knows the flip side. He knows that if God's face was turned towards him in favor, if he had fellowship with the living God, then he could know that nothing could harm him, not ultimately. Not even if he was surrounded by those who opposed him. Not even if he was abandoned by those who were closest to him. Verse 10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. Once again, we have one of these even if scenarios. And it's one of our greatest fears, isn't it? To be forsaken and abandoned by those that we're closest to, by those who we trust, by those we thought who would stick by us right to the end. It's one of our greatest fears. But what David knows is that even if this were to happen, he knows that God would welcome him in. He knew that he could have fellowship with him. That's what he seeks after. That's what he clings to. And of course, it is what we can cling to as well. What David describes here will be what many Christians will have experienced. Perhaps even in this room, we will know of people who have had to endure the pain of having the door shut in their face by even their own families because of their faith in Christ. It might be that some of you know something of that pain yourselves. What David describes, there's a connection with all of God's people. In fact, that final phrase there, spouting malicious accusations, literally that's breathing violence, breathing out violence. That's exactly the kind of phrase we find in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, as Jesus' disciples were persecuted for following him. And when that happened, Saul was described there as breathing out murderous threats, breathing out violence. See, what David experiences is in some sense what all followers of Jesus can expect to experience in some measure. And yet it will be of no surprise, because what David describes here is precisely what Jesus himself experienced, only to a greater extent than we ever would. You read through this description here and we know that Jesus knew full well what it was like to have false witnesses rise up against him. He knew full well what it was like to be handed over to the desire of his foes. He knew full well what it was like to be utterly abandoned by his closest friends, even though they had literally just promised to stick by with him all the way to the end. And then on the cross, darkness covered the land. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even though he had done nothing to deserve it, even though he had perfectly held confidence in God, perfectly sought after him with everything he had, and yet he endured the experience of having God's face turned away from him. And yet he did that for us. He did that and defeated our greatest enemy, so that all who put their faith and trust in him can know that we will never be abandoned. No matter what it is that we face, we can know that our fellowship with God is utterly secure. It's what we find summarized for us in Romans 8, isn't it? These famous words. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friends, this here is true of everyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is the confidence we can have. He really is our light and our salvation. It doesn't mean that all our troubles go away. But it does mean that even in the midst of the darkness, we can know that God's face is turned towards you in favor. We can look forward to the day when we will behold his face the way we were meant to. We can have the assurance that we will dwell with him all our days in the land of the living, where there will be no more death, no more pain, no more need to fear. And when we grasp this assurance of our future, when that sinks in, well, that is what will spur us on to seek him with everything we have in the meantime. That's where we land at the end of the psalm. We come back full circle, verse 13. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This confidence that enables us to keep trusting, to keep waiting, to keep seeking. Now, what does this look like? Well, let me close on a personal note. I mentioned at the beginning that this psalm has been very dear to me over the years. And the reason it has been is because over those years, whether in the UK, in the US, even here in Hong Kong, over those years, there have been many, many moments, lonely moments, moments of staying awake up at night, moments when I have read this psalm. See, these would be moments where you feel like giving up. And yet I've read this psalm. I have prayed this psalm. I have listened to this psalm. I have sung this psalm. There's nothing flashy. It doesn't make things easy. But I've come to recognize that this is one of God's great gifts. It helps us know him as our light and salvation. It helps us seek him with everything we have. And so as we close, let me commend that to you. Friends, in the midst of your fears, read this psalm. Pray this psalm. Listen to this psalm. Sing this psalm. Let the Lord help you know him as your light and your salvation. Let the Lord help you seek him with everything you have. Let's pray.